When I was presented with this opportunity to preach this lesson, I knew there were three things that I couldn't offer you that you usually get. I wouldn't be able to speak with a southern drawl today. I wouldn't be able to compare the Bible to the joys of chocolate gravy. And I won't be able to provide you with the forehead glare that you've all grown accustomed to over the years. So I'm sorry about that aforetime, but if you want to get your fill of that, go see Tim in Franklin Farms this week, and I'm sure he'd appreciate that too. But honestly, though, I do appreciate the opportunity to come before you today to speak from the Word of God, and I hope and trust that you will find everything that I have studied and put together is from the Bible, and if you have anything that you do not agree with, please see me afterwards, and I would be happy to talk to you about it, and we will find a biblical answer for your question or concern. A few years ago, a company came up with the sales gimmick where they marketed bracelets with the letters WWJD on them. These letters stood for What Would Jesus Do? These bracelets were marketed as a way to deter an individual from sinning, because when the person wearing the bracelet looked down, they would remember that Jesus would not do what they were about to do. Well, today I want to explore that basic principle from an opposing viewpoint. Today we are going to ask what another man would do. What would Judas do? As we explore this, I want you to look in your own lives and see if you are living more like Judas or like Jesus. I think you might be surprised by some of the answers you will find. First of all, I'd like to just talk about who was Judas Iscariot. First, we'll read in from about Judas. The first thing we read about him is in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Starting in verse 2 there, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him." The first thing we read about Judas Iscariot, and it has already been established that he is the betrayer of the Christ. So we have already established that he is a betrayer, but Judas was also his son. In John 6 and verse 71, we read that he is the son of Simon Iscariot. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. As a theme, I guess it'll run throughout the day. You'll see, as they mention Judas often in the Bible, it'll also be followed by he was going to betray him or some form of that. It's a little bit of Judas's legacy. But moving on, we also see that Judas was one of Jesus's chosen 12 apostles. This is in John 6 and verse 70, just one verse before. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" An important thing to note here is that Jesus took nearly a year and a half to make his choices on the apostles. He knew what he was doing when he selected each and every one of them. He selected each and every one of them for a purpose. They were with him for about 2 years. Judas was a close companion of Jesus. So close that we read in Matthew 10 and in verse 1 that he had special powers or gifts given to him from Christ. And in verse 1 it says, "Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." These gifts of God were not given out lightly. For example, in Acts 8, chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, we see the story of Simon the sorcerer, a man who tried to purchase these gifts with money. We will start by looking at verse 18 there. "Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, your intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity.'" We'll find out a little bit later what happened to Simon the sorcerer there. But here we see the anger and the disdain in Peter's voice towards a man who thought these holy gifts could be given away or would be given away for such a thing as money, such a worldly thing. He did not have the faith in God. He did not think it was that important. As one of Jesus' 12 apostles, Judas would have also went out and at least attempted to preach that Christ had come. We see this call being made to the 12 by Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 7. And it says in verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand." We even see that God could have spoken through Judas at times. In Matthew 10 and verse 20, when Jesus is still giving the charge to the apostles, it says, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." The apostles were walking, talking advertisements for the Son of God's arrival, and Judas was no different. There were no newspapers, internet, television shows at this time. News simply traveled by word of mouth. With the apostles being the main source of that news, Judas would have been a prominent figure in the early church. Judas was also a person in charge of the money for Jesus and the apostles. If you turn to John chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, beginning 28, it says, "Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, 'Buy the things we need for the feast,' or else that he should give something to the poor." We also know about Judas that he wasn't a good person to be put in charge of the money. As we see this in Judas's reaction to Mary washing Jesus' feet with a costly perfume. If you turn to John chapter 12 and verse 4 through 6, you'll see that account. In verse 4 it says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?' Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had this money box, he used to pilfer what he had put into it." So he stole from the collection, and it seemed to be a noted fact amongst the apostles, at least by John, that he was a thief. He was the one who betrayed Jesus also. We all know that. We've all heard of Judas as the one who betrayed Jesus. But he did not blindside Jesus with this betrayal, as he thought he was doing. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. We see this in John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30, John chapter 6, verses 70 through 71, and Matthew 26, 20 through 25. We see Jesus' knowledge of this. We'll first be reading from John chapter 13, beginning there in verse 18. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread and has lifted up his heel against me, from now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Then Jesus said this. He became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing that Judas had the money box, and that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor." So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. And in John 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. In Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25, "Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered, He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who betrayed me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, Surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, You have said it yourself. So this begs the question, if Jesus knew Judas would betray him, why would Jesus let such a thing happen? Jesus knew his primary purpose in coming to earth was to die as the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, one who was clean from human sin, and one who was to rise from the dead to bring eternal life to mankind. We see this in his prayer to God before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and verse 39. And he went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Also, after Simon Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of one of the high priests upon Jesus' arrest, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 52 through 54, Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? He could have called angels. He could have hid. He could have fled. Instead, he went to a location in which he knew Judas would be able to find him. We see this in John chapter 18 and verse 2. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Jesus knew it had to happen this way, and he accepted his cruel death. He even accepted his close companion's betrayal with love, not hostility, because he knew that it was the will of God. In Matthew 26, verse 48 through 50, Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Jesus was not surprised, like another famous man who was betrayed, Julius Caesar, who upon being literally stabbed in the back by his trusted government council, lastly remarked, Et tu, Brute. This means, You too, Brutus. And it was spoke in shock at his best friend's involvement in his own murder. Jesus still refers to Judas as friend in Matthew 26:50. And this is after Jesus had prayed so hard to let this betrayal, this crucifixion, not pass, that sweat was coming out of his body like drops of blood. You find that in Luke 22 and verse 44. But it begs the question, why would Judas do this to such a close friend, a mentor, a savior? One reason for this might be that Satan was probably chomping at the bits to corrupt one of Jesus' 12 chosen apostles. And when God let him do so, make a note of that God would have let him do so. It would not have come to pass if God would have not let it happen. He would have jumped at the opportunity. We see in Luke 22 and verses 3 through 4 the exact moment that Satan took over Judas. In verse 3 starting, Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how they might betray Jesus. Then in the account of Jesus washing the apostles' feet in John chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, we see how the devil helped Judas betray Christ. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Still, did Judas know his betrayal would lead to Jesus' death? In Matthew 26, 65 through 68, we find the account of Jesus being tried by the Sanhedrin council. And we find out what becomes of Judas' life. In 65, verse 65 of Matthew 26, the high priest tore his robes and said, He has blasphemed! What further need do we have of a witness? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Here the Sanhedrin council sentenced Jesus to death, spit on his face, and beat him so badly that Simon Peter, who was onlooking, which is found in Matthew 26, verses 57 and 58, the same Simon Peter who had adamantly denied to Jesus' face that he would even deny him once, found in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, he immediately went out and denied Christ three times in fear for his own well-being. Then we see when Judas finds this verdict out, in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, we find his reaction. In verse 3 beginning, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself." Judas's actions make it seem like he was sorry for what he had done. But as always, Judas forgot to look to heaven for answers, and instead he stamped his ticket to an eternity of damnation by committing suicide while he was still in sin. However, he must have been blinded by sin if he really thought that Jesus would have not been put to death. Because several times in Judas's presence, Jesus mentions his betrayal and his death. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 2. "When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion.' Then as we read before in the account of the Last Supper, Matthew 26 and through 25, we'll start there in verse 23. And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And Judas, who was betraying him, said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself.'" Judas knew what he was doing. Still, he betrayed him. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." All this leaves Judas's legacy a legacy less than to be desired for. Peter speaks of Judas's legacy in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, when the apostles are naming Matthias as Judas's successor. In verse 15 there of chapter 1 of Acts, "At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of his brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all that lived in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood." So in conclusion today, I ask the question, what will be our legacy? Will you be like Judas? Will you betray Christ? Will you betray God? Often we are quick to point the finger at Judas and say, "How could you do this to Christ?" When the real question should be, "How could we do this to Christ?" As sad as it is, too often we betray Jesus or God for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. We betray him for a beer, a curse word, a little white lie, a promotion, a significant other, a friendship, physical fitness, a hobby, sleep. The list goes on and on of meaningless worldly things. By doing this, we are replacing Judas's name with our own name. Will Jesus say to you, "Yet you are a devil because you have betrayed me"? The choice is yours. Are we more like Judas or are we more like Jesus? What are we living each and every day for? To strive to be like Jesus or to fail like Judas. In closing, there is little doubt in my mind that Judas will be in hell when we all get to eternity. And unless we want to spend some one-on-one time with him in the place that the Puritan writer Jonathan Edwards refers to as a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of fire and wrath, where there is nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you for one moment. Too often we place too much emphasis on the kindness of God and forget that God will punish those who do not do His will. Some accounts of God's wrath in Isaiah 59 and verse 18 we read, "According to their deeds, so He will repay wrath to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies, to the coastlands He will make recompense." And in Ezekiel 8 and 18, where God is talking to Ezekiel about the injustices that has been done to His people, "Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." Those are the exact words from God's mouth. And in Revelation 19 and verse 15, where He speaks of the second coming of Christ, in verse 15 there it says, "For His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." The truth is, God will have His vengeance on those who refuse to believe on Him. Again, quoting Jonathan Edwards, "It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for one moment. But you must suffer it for all of eternity. There be no end to this exquisite, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions and millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance, so that your punishment will indeed be infinite. All that we can possibly say about it gives but a feeble, faint representation of it. It is an inexpressible and inconceivable, for who knows the power of God's anger?" Even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on this earth next to Jesus, in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14, in his final words that we read of, the conclusion, when all things have been heard, is, "Fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So, is your soul a serious matter? You better believe it is. Are you going to be like Judas? If you are even questioning that it's something you might be doing is betraying Jesus, then chances are it is. Why be like Judas? Why continue in this way until it is too late and spend an eternity in damnation? If you are here this morning and you are not doing this, you need to change your ways. Repent of your sins. Don't end up like Judas. In Matthew 26, verses 24 and 25, it says, "But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." This applies to us all. Heed the warning. Don't say, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Only you and God know your heart, but rest assured, God does know your heart. So if you're with us this morning, then you have heard that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Repent of your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, and live faithfully unto death, so that you might make it to heaven someday. Or maybe you have betrayed Jesus or God by committing a public sin. If so, you need to come forward, making your heart right with God, as we find in the conclusion of the story of Simon the sorcerer. After Peter had spoken to him, and in Acts 8 and verse 24, Simon the sorcerer said, "But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said to me said may come upon me.'" So if any of you are in need of baptism or forgiveness, and if you wish to make your heart right with God, then we ask you to do so today as we stand and sing the song of invitation.